Thank you. Be seated once again, if you will, and take your Bibles and open with me to the 14th chapter of the Gospel according to John in the New Testament. We're coming back again today to this extended conversation that Jesus is having with his disciples in the upper room. It's Passover week, as we know, and he is just at this point hours before the cross, and we can compare the atmosphere in the room as this conversation is unfolding to the calm before an approaching storm. If you know the story of what is about to happen, you will remember that traumatic events are headed their way, and they are about to be tossed around like rag dolls, and they are completely unsure, these disciples are in these moments, of how and even if they're going to make it through all the chaos that is soon coming their way. You know, I'm guessing that we can all relate to this scene in some ways, because even though the storms that we face as we live today are not exactly the storm that Jesus and his disciples are facing, yet we all know something about these tempests, about these hurricanes and tornadoes, and how devastating they can be. And so if you have ever known what it is like to be caught up in some massive storm and it feels like you're in forces that are totally beyond your ability to control, this message, I think, is especially for you, because the King who commands the wind and the waves is speaking to us here and pointing us to the help and the hope that we need. So John's Gospel, chapter 14, beginning at verse 1. Let's give our attention now to the reading and hearing of God's Word. Jesus is speaking and says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also, and you know the way to where I'm going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way?" And Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." And Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. The grass withers, the flower fades, the word of our God endures forever." Let's pray together. Gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you today for this portion of your holy and inspired word. We pray for the help of your Holy Spirit in these moments, that we might understand these things and rightly apply them in our lives. Lord, bless those who hear and the one who speaks, and we pray that we would see only Jesus in the moments ahead. We ask it in his name. Amen. So as we were celebrating, you may have tuned in last night to some of the news coverage where the Army was celebrating its 250th birthday. And my mind went back to the times I had when I was serving in the Army. Some years ago, I thought of things that happened during the formal discharge of the duties I was involved in. And I also thought of some of the fun times we had as newlyweds, just living in a different culture. I must say it was really a lot of fun when, as long as we weren't terrified of the Russians, right, in those days, which we spent a lot of time thinking about. But one weekend, Ed and I had the opportunity to take a weekend trip to Venice, Italy. And as you may know, that is one of the great port cities of Europe, and it remains so to this day. We were strolling along one morning, taking in the sights, and we came upon a ship's anchor that was incredibly massive in size. It was no longer on a ship, as I suppose it had been at one time, but they had detached that from the chain and from the ship and so on. They had sort of set it up in a park-like area down by the port itself, I suppose, as a symbol of one of the leading economic features of the life of that city. And I was so impressed with the sheer scale and size of this thing that I prevailed on Edna to stand in front of it and pose for a picture. I still got that photo, by the way, and there she is standing in front of that anchor, looking like a female version of Tom Thumb as she stands there beside it. Well, people who put to sea know the absolute importance for a solid anchor in the storms that they inevitably meet with there. And here in the upper room, Jesus shows us that he clearly knows that that we need one as well. Think of the massive changes that are upon the disciples here in this scene. One of them is about to betray the Lord. Peter, as we know, will soon deny him. And Christ himself is telling them that he is going away to a place where they cannot follow now. And so I think it's safe to say that their entire world, everything that they have known for 3 years as they have traveled with Jesus, that whole world is about to get turned completely upside down, and they are wondering how or if they are going to make it through. And I want us here at this point, still just introducing and walking up to the text, I want us to think of our own lives today. I want you to think of your life and the storms that you pass through from time to time. And perhaps you're even in a stormy place right now in your own personal life or in your family. Could be the storm of illness or bereavement, the hurricane of unemployment or financial need, children perhaps that are in rebellion, or parents that are somehow letting you down. Maybe you're in a marriage that at this point in the relationship is just not what you always thought it would be. It seems like storms come in all kinds of shapes and sizes, and they rattle us to the core, don't they? And leave us wondering where to turn. And the answer to that question that rises in our hearts in times like that comes in verse 1, the very first verse of this text in John 14, where Jesus says to them and to us, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me." And so essentially, what Christ is saying here, this is very basic truth, and yet it's something that is so easy to forget when the wind is up and the waves are crashing. The anchor that we need, Jesus is saying quite simply, is himself. The antidote to panic and fear in the midst of the storm is faith in Christ. Now, when I speak of that, and I think as Jesus is speaking, pointing us to faith in him at this point, he is not thinking primarily about what we might call a bare intellectual faith. That is having all of our thinking correct about who Jesus is. We might call that our theoretical theology. And please don't misunderstand that and hear what I'm not saying here. I'm not saying that isn't important. It is important that we think rightly about Jesus and truly on the basis of God's word. And yet, I think what Jesus has in mind here when he says, "Believe in God, believe also in me," is a practical faith. It is a functional faith that is like trust in the living person that he is. That doesn't happen just naturally. When things seem to be blowing apart, we have got to concentrate on this, right? You've got to consciously call to mind what Jesus is saying to us here. I think that the faith that Jesus is talking about could be likened to tying a rope to a massive rock and then holding on to your end of that rope until the wind dies down and the sunshine comes out again. The rope is faith. And the rock of which I speak is Jesus. And this is what Christ means when he says, trust in me and believe me in the midst of your storm. And so I just want to ask you this morning, in the midst of your storm today, or the storm that you may pass through tomorrow, are you listening to what Jesus is saying here? Is the rope of your faith tethered firmly to the anchor of Jesus to save you not only from your sin, but to save you in the midst of your storm? I want you to keep that question in mind as we just sort of go into the details of this text we've just read. And look at the reasons. There are actually three of them why Christ is the solid anchor we need and why he will never let us down. So reason number one, as you see on the sermon notes this morning, is the promise of Christ. There's this fourfold promise, or perhaps I should say a promise that consists of four different elements in verses 2 and 3. The first of these elements is the impending departure of Jesus. Look with me once again at verse 2. Jesus says there, "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go?" I'm just going to hit the pause button right there and focus on those last two words that we just read. Jesus is saying, "I go." I want us to see that Jesus is saying here, "I am going away soon. I'm taking my leave. And where I'm going, you cannot follow me now." And so Jesus speaks these words, and this sounds like anything but good news, I'm sure, to the disciples at that point. They have been following him for 3 years at this point. They have grown to know and love and trust him. And he is saying here that he is not going to be with them in a physical sense much longer. I'm guessing that in the minds and hearts of these men, that was probably the worst part of the storm that they were facing, or at least I think it must have felt that way. And you know, if this is all that Jesus had to say here, there really would not be any good news or any anchor for us in the storms we go through. And yet, happily, Jesus is just getting warmed up. This is, in a sense, just the setup. This element of his impending departure, this bad news begins to sound like good news when we come to the second element, which is Christ's gracious errand. He is not going away because he is tired of these men. He's not going away because anyone is making him go away, at least nothing outside of himself and his own eternal plan. But he is going with them in mind. I want us to notice, he says, "I am going to prepare a place for you." There is a purpose in this departure and the temporary absence that it will bring. And a purpose, notice, that is for us. "I am going to prepare for you," for our welfare and for our benefit, instead of to our detriment or our harm in any way. Namely, he has gone away on the specific mission of preparing for us a place in the Father's house. And of course, he is speaking at this point of heaven. He's going to make all the final arrangements for the great feast to come and to make sure everything is just right for the moment that has been appointed for our arrival there. I was thinking about this week. It's interesting. I go weeks and weeks and weeks never mentioning my wife, but she's in the sermon again here. I warned her yesterday. I found out that's a safe thing to do at some point. So with her permission, I will tell you that she is an incredible hostess. We have a lot of people in our house. Man, we have life groups. We have 5-Eleven. We have friends. We have family. And I wish you all had the vantage point that I have to watch as she goes about being the consummate hostess for all of these events. I've noticed that her preparations are never just a generic one-size-fits-all kind of thing. But she well knows who is coming over, and she makes these preparations based on what she knows about who they are. I'm talking right down to the small details of their favorite flowers, the food they like to eat, and in the case of children, the games that she knows that they love to play. Man, I wish I was as observant as she is. It's all been so lovingly personalized and made ready by the time our doorbell rings, and I saw it all over again just a couple of weeks ago when our daughter-in-law, Lauren, arrived with her children, the Gleason grandkids, for vacation Bible school. And so what's the point of all this? It's not primarily to extol my wife, although all props to her. This makes me think of Jesus and what he is doing. If my wife is that kind of hostess, what kind of host must Jesus, our Redeemer, be? And it helps me, and maybe it'll help you too, to look beyond these temporary storms, the eternal glory that we're going to enjoy in the Father's house, all because Jesus is there right now, setting the table and turning down the bed. And so there's his imminent departure. There's his gracious errand. The third element of this promise is his certain return. Notice verse 3. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself. And so it's here, of course, that we're reminded that the absence of Jesus in a physical way is merely a temporary one, and that he is going to come again. And I have to say, I love the beautiful nuance in this text that suggests to us that Jesus is going to be so excited and so eager to see you in that day that he is not going to send an angel to serve as your heavenly Uber driver. Not even one of the four living creatures around the throne. Did you notice what he says there? I will come and take you to myself. The king himself is going to be your chauffeur. And he's going to come in person to pick you up and take you home. Man, storms don't look so stormy when you cling to the promise of Jesus Christ. And then by far and away, the greatest part of that promise is the part that comes last, which is the promise of his joyous company forever. Why all these preparations? Why is he coming? What's going to happen? Well, that where I am, you may be also. You may be in a permanent way. Present tense subjunctive, getting nerdy on you here. That means this is not going to end, right? That where I am, you will be also, and you will be forever with your Savior and with all who belong to him, to see his face in glory and to share that glory yourself and to be home at last. You are always meant to be with him in whose presence there is fullness of joy, the Bible says, and at whose right hand there are pleasures forevermore. So there's the promise then. There's the trajectory of the gospel story, and it is now the trajectory of your story too, if the rope of your faith is tied to the anchor of Jesus Christ. And I take nothing for granted. I assume that most, if maybe all of us here this morning have done that, that we have come to know Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. But if not, this is your chance to hop on board. All the fitness Jesus requires, the old Christians would say, is to feel your need of Him. And what glorious good news that is. The storm doesn't look so stormy when we're anchored to the rock of all ages. Then we move on to a second reason to trust in Jesus, and that has to do with the patience of Christ. I want us to notice, I had never really thought about this before, I was soaking in this past week, but it struck me how patient Jesus is with his disciples here in these moments, and by extension, how patient he is with us. We see it in a couple of ways. I want us to notice that Jesus is patient even though we don't often listen to him as we ought. Does it bug you when people don't listen to what you're saying? That's hard, isn't it? And we see that going on right here, and we see how Jesus responds to it in such a comforting way. He has just told them that he is going to the Father's house and why he's going there. And somebody apparently has not been listening, have they? Because immediately Thomas raises his hand in this seminar and says, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way?" As parents, you know how frustrating that is when little Johnny or Susie pull a Thomas like that and show they just haven't listened to a word that you've said. And my guess is that most teachers would have probably said to Thomas at this point, "Well, what do you mean you don't know where I'm going? I mean, I just went over that. Wake up, please." But instead of getting frustrated, Jesus grows patient. He continues to engage. He goes right on teaching Thomas and the others, goes right on pointing them to himself and saying, "I am the way. I am the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." The patience of Jesus, even when we don't listen to him as we ought. And then there's his patience, even though we don't yet know him as we should. "If you had known me," he says in verse 7, "you would have known my Father also. From now on you do know him and have seen him." You've seen the Father, Christ is saying. Last 3 years, what I've been doing? I've been showing you the Father. Every day that we have walked together, and now though it's Philip's turn to get confused in verse 8, he pipes up and says, "Lord, show us the Father. And it's enough for us." And once again, the patient Savior meets Philip right where he is, not where he ought to be, and continues to engage. He does say to him, as you notice, "Have I been with you so long, and you still don't know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" Now, there may be a hint of disappointment in what Christ is saying to him here, and perhaps even a note of gentle rebuke for knowing so little, even after he's been following Jesus for so long. And yet I want us to notice carefully here that there's absolutely no anger, there's no rejection, there's no condemnation, but only a patient repeat of the same reassuring truth that Jesus has been teaching these men and claiming ever since John chapter 10, where he began to say to them, "I and the Father are one, so that whoever has seen me has also seen the Father." Aren't you glad you serve a patient Savior? One who doesn't shame you or throw you out of the meeting when inevitably you show that you're not always listening to him the way that you should. You don't really know him at this point the way you ought. But I want us to see that we have a gentle Savior who patiently stoops to help us in our weakness. when we're at our worst, which is typically when we find ourselves in the midst of the storm. But then, as you see in the sermon notes, the last and most compelling reason to trust in Jesus flows directly from the person of Christ himself and who he really is. And not only in this text in John chapter 14, but this is literally the overall purpose of the Gospel of John as a whole, that we may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing in him, we might have life in his name. And I would add to that, that we might also have an anchor in the midst of the storms that we pass through. Believe in God, he says, but believe also in me. And well, we should, because you see, there's no daylight whatsoever between God the Father and God the Son. Moving quickly through this now, Jesus' words are fully God's words. Look it up when you get home. His works are fully God's works. His character is fully God's character in terms of his wisdom and glory and patience and mercy, and yet with it all, his holiness and his justice. His character is fully God indeed. To sum it all up, he himself is fully God, and at the same time, truly and fully man. And boy, what a great mystery that is. Some of you from time to time text me some really good stuff. Sometimes it lies buried in my text threads and so on. But I got one from someone last week that was really, really good, and I think it fits right in here. An old guy named Saint Jerome said this: the scriptures are shallow enough for a babe to come and drink in without fear of drowning, and deep enough for theologians to swim in without ever reaching the bottom. And I think about that when I think about the Bible's teaching about Jesus. I mean, it's fairly simple to grasp the concept that he took on flesh. We don't know how it happened, but he's just like us, sin accepted. And yet at the same time, fully God from all eternity, the one who made it all and holds it all in being. That's shallow enough that we can wade in it. And it's deep enough that we can drown in it. We rejoice in that great truth today, even though we do not and cannot fully understand it. No more is it the case that the scripture is both safe and deep than when it comes to who Jesus really is, this living anchor with full authority to say to those he loves, for whom he died and rose again, and for whom he now reigns on high, say to us today, remember my promise, my patience, and most of all, my person, and then come and put your trust in me. And so, dear friends, my challenge to myself, first and foremost, as always, but also to each of you, is to do just that. Let's do it ourselves. Tie the rope of our faith to the anchor who is Christ, and encourage one another daily to do the same. And Jesus will receive the glory, and we will receive the joy until we wake in his presence, fully safe and fully made like him. So let's pray together. Lord, we do pray that you would grant us grace always to hear and to heed your voice in the midst of the crashing waves and the howling winds of life. And until the day that you return, we pray, O Christ, that you would continue to work in us such faith by your word and spirit. We might honor you by looking not to ourselves, not to our feelings, never to our circumstances, but always and only to you, your promises, and who you are. Lord, make it so. On a beautiful Sunday, Father's Day morning, for we pray it all in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.